Morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be back. We had a tremendous retreat up at Loon Lake, and we've been on the road quite a bit this last month and serving God in different places, and it's always wonderful to go to places. It's always wonderful to come back. We're being greeted today by a beautiful day out. You can see our Olympics, our little mini Himalayas, as I think of them, out across the water. And it is good. It is good. I was wondering whether I would be able to give the talk today. God has been putting me through some experiences lately, and it feels as if they are connected with circumstances in the world. But in this last week, I just have waves of grief that move through me so profoundly and so overwhelmingly, coming through the heart. A deep sadness. And God expresses Himself through us. If we are willing to allow Him to move through us in this way, then we will feel what He feels. And when there are tragedies and difficult circumstances, God's heart goes out to us. We many times imagine that God must be something or someone who is aloof, uncaring, divorced from this world in some way. And yet, how can it be so? How can it be so if He is the one sole creator, sustainer, and ultimately destroyer of this creation? How can God be separate from any atom, any particle, any area of His creation? Otherwise, He could not be God. He must be a part of everything that is. And when there are those who suffer, those who have difficulty, that God's heart and love and compassion pours out to those like a healing balm. Now, why is it that people don't all the time experience that? We've all been in difficult circumstances. And we felt ourselves cry out to God, and sometimes we've been in great pain at the time. And yet we haven't felt God's presence. We haven't felt that healing balm. And the reason is because we have closed and locked a door to God. We have done so through repeated acts and choices that we have made in our life. And there are those times when we are broken down to such a great degree that we finally unloosen that door. And in comes the presence and the healing that only God can bring. But God's love is pouring out upon us all the time. We virtually live in a sea of bliss, but who knows it? And unless until we put our feet fully upon the path, we surrender ourselves to Him completely, then we will not know that healing grace in all of its fullness and all of its glory. So this is the great challenge to us as aspirants. But God pours out His love upon all equally. And it doesn't make any difference what country, what belief system, whether they believe in God or not. It makes no difference because God's compassion is equal for all. And when you are attuned to God, then you open yourself to how He feels, how He expresses Himself through you, and that He can pour His love and His compassion and His healing balm through your heart You act as a transmitting station. You are what is thought of in the world, in the electronic world, as a repeater, because you receive a signal and then you go ahead and you transmit it. But you're not a dumb repeater. You are a conscious repeater. You are an instrument for God, and as He flows through you, you feel what He feels. And sometimes, in my own case, it can feel overwhelming at times, what He pours through this little form. And I tell Him, "Oh Lord, this is just a tiny little form here. You have to have some consideration for it, or it feels like it'll break sometimes." But it doesn't break. It expands and it grows from the experience. And it continues to grow and expand. And as I say, if we allow ourselves to be that instrument, allow ourselves to open ourselves to be an instrument of God in this world, what a tremendous work can happen. You may say, "But I'm just one individual. What can I matter?" But you do matter. We all matter. This is perhaps one of the greatest challenges in today's world. There are so many people who don't feel that they matter, that what they do matters, or what they say, or what they think. They don't realize that everything is a creative action, whether it is through the body, through words, or through thoughts. And when we create, and we all do constantly, we have to be mindful. Are we creating something beautiful for God? Or are we somehow tearing it down? Are we allowing our anger, our hurt, our jealousy to create something terrible? You know, when we do, it first hurts us, because we receive what it is we broadcast out, what we think, what we feel, what we say, what we do. And then that goes out to all the world, so we have a negative impact upon this world. And yet we don't think that it matters. We don't think anybody notices. We don't think that there's any greater effect, because we've somehow insulated ourselves from that notion. And we can look upon this world as a critic. And believe me, there is plenty to criticize. There's plenty to find things that fall short of the goal. We can all do it. It's easy to do. It's much easier to tear things down than it is to build them up. Think about the individual who, through their anger and their desire nature, decide to burn something down. And they go out and they set the blaze to a building. And then they stand back and watch in glee as that building burns down and the fire department comes and tries to put it out. Think of all the effort that went into building that building. The architects, the money, the craftsmanship, everything that went in, the people who lived in it, the people who brought articles and put that inside the building. And it's all gone. It's all destroyed. Simply by somebody striking a match and setting the blaze. And they think that they can do this with impunity, and they cannot. And whether they are caught by the law or not, there is a greater law. And in that law, they will be punished. They will suffer the consequences of what they have done. But it's not a meaningless suffering. Because when we suffer in this life, it gradually opens our hearts in compassion and humility. We begin to see that other people, when they suffer, it means something to us, because we can't help but see ourselves in another person's suffering if we have been through that ourselves. We have some way of connecting with their difficulty, with what they're going through. They're not just a faceless automaton. They are a human being. with feelings, with thoughts, with desires. And in their humanity, they are connected with God. And in their connection with God, they are eternally His child, an expression of Himself. And no matter what terrible of a mask one may wear, underneath resides that divinity. Now, it behooves all of us as aspirants to begin to strive to bring down the mask and see the divinity hiding behind. That any individual, no matter what heinous crimes they may do, they will be held accountable for that. They will have to face the consequences of it. That is between them and God, unless we are called upon for some specific action or some specific judgment. Otherwise, we leave it to God. Otherwise, we tie ourselves to that person, that circumstance, and we have to work that out in our own life, or perhaps many lifetimes. And when you really sit down to think about it, those people that you have felt anger with, those people who have found falling short of the goal, are they the ones that you want to tie your life to? Do you want to keep coming back time and again? This is a very hard law, a very hard law, the law of karma. As you sow, so shall you reap. It is a very hard law, but it is there for a purpose, and that is to teach you compassion and humility. And until we learn these two things, we will continue to repeat our mistakes, and we will continue to come back. Make no mistake about it, this law is absolute, and it cannot be escaped. Even Jesus, the King of Mercy, said that every article, every part needs to be paid for in order to be fully released. Certainly there is grace, and grace can come in and lift us up and make us feel our connection with God. And this is a great thing while we face the karmic effects of the things that we've had to go through. And we feel that this is God who is dwelling inside this form. And we feel peace about it. And we feel resolved that whatever it is that God has to put us through, whether for our own personal karma or for the greater good of this world, that we're willing to do it. We're not going to shirk our duty this time. We're not going to try to avoid it. We take it on. Straight on. And we say, Lord, whatever it is that I need in order to resolve this, let it be done. Not as I will. I would rather have this cup pass from me. But if it be thy will, then let it occur. What I ask is that I feel your presence. I feel your love. I feel your thoughts upon me. That it is through your strength that I am able to endure these things and to continue on. And when you do this, you create a link directly between you and the infinite. And then you are in His grace. Now, you may still have to go through things. Look at the lives of all the great saints, all the great masters, and they suffered. Master suffered towards the end of his life. He was so weak, and his legs were in such bad condition, they'd have to pick him up in a chair and carry him up steps. I remember doing that with Mother. At Bonnie's house, her legs were in such bad condition, we would sit her down in one of the dining chairs, and two of us would pick her up and carry her up those steps so that she could get up and she could give a talk and she could serve everyone. You see, her love was so great that she wanted to serve even when she felt that perhaps, according to the body, she shouldn't be doing it. But she did it anyway. And I watched her serve so many occasions after she had her heart attacks and her strokes. I remember well one day as she stood and she was giving a talk. Now some found fault with the talks that she gave at those times because she was still under the influence of the stroke. Well, let them find fault. Let them find fault. But I saw her striving to serve with everything in her body. And she started to wobble back and forth as I sat behind her and I watched. And suddenly she began to collapse, and God just happened to have it. So oftentimes my eyes were closed, but I just happened to have my eyes open, and I saw her go down, and I was able to get her in my arms before she went down. And we immediately went out. I put her into Billy's car, and she drove her straight off to the hospital. It would be faster than calling an ambulance in that case. And it wasn't far away. And so she served with everything that she had. And yet there are those who find fault with her in her service. Well, as I say, let them. Let them. Because I would rather see one who is striving to create, striving to do something, striving to serve God in some way, and perhaps fall miserably short of the goal that they set out to do, than the one who stands on the sidelines and finds fault and criticizes everything that happens. Easy to criticize. Easy to find fault. That's not hard. It's easy to gossip about other people. Find short what they say, what they do. What great glory is there in that? Why do we think ourselves so smug and above it all when we are able to find fault with others in that way? No way is this the way that God wants us to live. And yet we call ourselves aspirants, devotees? No. Jesus said, it is by your works, it is by how you conduct yourself in your life that you are an aspirant or a devotee of God, a disciple. Not just merely saying, yea, yea, my Lord. Going to a church service or going to a meditation, that does not make you a devotee. That does not make you a disciple of the Christ. It is only when we pick up our cross and begin to follow in the footsteps of the masters that we will achieve anything in this life of spiritual note. Too many people play upon the surface of life and thinking that they are making some kind of spiritual progress, and yet hypocrisy reigns in their lives. It is only when we are willing to do the work, and yes, we may fall short of the goal. In fact, we probably will. Even the Christ fell 3 times on his way up to the hill of the Golgotha. But it is only by striving that we will achieve anything. And if we are unwilling to do that, then we are unwilling to be disciples. I have this beautiful writing from Ananda Moima, the diary. Comes from a book, Death Must Die. And Ma says, meditate on God at all times. Whatever you are doing, wherever you are, remember that whatever you see, whatever you hear, is He alone. Pain exists because you believe yourself to be separate. Pain exists because you believe yourself to be separate. Don't consider anyone as separate from yourself. Regard everyone as your friend. Remember that you are God's yatra, His instrument, and that He is moving you. Dedicate yourself entirely to Him. Feel at all times He is moving you, doing everything through you. Even when you walk, feel that He is moving your legs. Whatever you do, offer it to Him. Then you will be incapable of any baseness. For how can you offer anything ugly to your beloved? Surrender entirely to Him. What does this mean? The little knowledge that you have, give up to Him. And in return, because you have emptied yourself, He will give you all. Remember that you are out to know who you are. The japa, or the mantra repetition, is the sound of Brahman, his own sarupa, or essential form. So when you do japa, you are with him. This is satsang. Therefore, keep it up all the time. Meditate on the oneness of all, of everything. There can be nothing outside of him. Everything that is necessary to make up the world. So don't see anything as apart from him, who is your own self. As the perfume of the flower spreads through the air, so will the fragrance of God produced by your daily practice be transported on the wind into the world at large. Isn't that beautiful? What a great God woman she was. And born into this world in complete state of realization of her oneness with God. But then, through divine will, she decided to go through a period of sadhana. Now, in order to have sadhana, you have to have spiritual separation from God. So for a period, I believe it was of 7 years, she went through this period where she was loving God, striving for God, crying for God, chanting God's names, going through all different kinds of spiritual practices. She would be spontaneously put through a variety of practices. And through this, she strove to show us the way that we all have to strive and we all have to work for the great goal. From Master's commentary on the Bible, and this is picking up his commentary in process. It is important to note the difference between Jesus the man and Jesus the Christ, Christ meaning anointed one. Jesus was the name of the man. The Sanskrit origin of this name is found in the word Issa, I-S-A, or Lord of Creation. Mispronounced by travelers in many lands and being used in many different languages, the word Jesus came to be used in place of Issa. The Spanish pronounce it Haza. Now this is very interesting because Issa you will see used throughout India and in many of the scriptural texts there. And it is the light of God. The light of God. And it's beautiful to think. I read a book once about Jesus, whether he had traveled to India, and the author had traveled all over northern India, Kashmir, and other places, finding that there was a great spiritual master who traveled under this name of Issa. And he felt that he was in the tracks of Jesus, as Jesus had moved throughout India. Master himself said that Jesus had traveled to India. Now, it's not such a long journey as you might think. It was common for there to be caravans that were transporting things from India to the Roman Empire. There were overland routes and there were sea routes that were going back and forth constantly. There was a Jewish settlement down in Kerala State, in South Kerala. And I believe that there are ancestors still from that settlement there. There are communities that are founded upon the worship of Christ through Thomas. And Thomas is said to have traveled all the way to South India. And he was first on the Kerala coast and then traveled over to the other eastern coast, where he died due to a king there who had it in for him, so to speak, and that the Brahmins were upset with some of his teachings. And it is said that he was killed by a spear, and we have the picture of Mother with the spearhead that is said to have killed him at the time. So Thomas had traveled there, Jesus had traveled there, and Jesus had gotten many of the great teachings from that land, And I think he also probably taught, because he was not an ordinary aspirant. He was an avatar. Now, an avatar is one that means descent of divinity into flesh. And Jesus came down for a specific purpose, and it was to uplift all mankind into his Father's heavenly kingdom. And this was a tremendous thing. He was also to show that man and God could become one. And that this was a message for all humanity. That God and man are one. And that we can all become sons of God if we should dedicate ourselves to that end. And this great teaching that still lies mostly unrecognized in the sense that its true import, that God and man are one and can become and know itself as one, is still not largely taught within the Christian world. In fact, just the opposite is put forward, that we are somehow separate, inherently separate from God. This is the teaching of delusion, not of realization. It's the Antichrist. It's antithetical to what Jesus came to demonstrate and to teach, and his desire to lift up all mankind into that knowing oneness. It is time for this world to begin to recover this message. You are the forerunners of this. You are the ones who have recognized it within your souls and are striving to attain to it. But most of the world sleeps yet, and there's a great conflict going on in the world today. And in that conflict, there are those who would seek to literally beat us back into the Dark Ages. And it can't be. It can't be. We are in the ascendancy. And we are moving up towards the light and the universal vision. And it doesn't matter what religion one belongs to, what language one calls God by. It doesn't matter at all. You can go into any congregation. You can go into any mosque. You can go into any temple. And you will see there that there are certain faces that are lit up with a glory, with a light, with a joy. They are communing with God. You will find others who are there and they don't have the same light. It's not because the light chooses only one and ignores the rest. It is because that one has earned the right. They have come into their own in terms of realizing who God is. And first you find God within you, and then you see him everywhere about you. This is a great thing. This is a living experience. It's not just something to acknowledge in your mind. Yes, I think that's true. That's the beginning. It's true. But we should not rest complacent with it. Challenge yourself. Challenge yourself to realize this truth, to make it a living reality. That you know through your own direct experience and without any doubt at all that God dwells inside of you. Challenge yourself to realize that God is the sole existent spiritual force that is residing within everything that is. Until you can see with your spiritual vision and reach out and see that it is God who is manifest throughout all creation, you have not yet completed your journey. Until you have come to that point where there is no darkened place inside of you, where there is no place that God does not dwell, then your work is not finished. I asked Swami Satchidananda a number of years ago now whether he is completely God-realized, and he said no. He couldn't say that it was. He went on to explain. He said, Papa said, and Papa taught, that when you come into the Sahaja state, the completely realized state. No effort is required. No effort is required. You are spontaneously realized continuously. And until you come to that state, you've got more work to do. We've all got more work to do. But we must strive. We must work. We must do what it takes. We can't reside in complacency. Because the default of this world, the vibration of this world, is not toward God. It is back toward itself. And if we become complacent, weeds will begin to grow in the garden. And with the weeds will strangle out the beautiful flowers of God. And the weeds of worldly thought and desire and cares will begin to take over the garden. Now, it doesn't happen all of a sudden. So we think we can get away with it a little bit at the beginning. Because the seeds have just fallen. They've not yet matured into these strangling weeds. So we think we can stray in our thoughts. We can think we can stray from our practice. And we seem to do all right for a little while. And then it begins to gradually dawn on us that we have less and less freedom. We have less and less contact with God. We don't feel that purity. We don't feel that light. We don't feel God's presence in us as we did before. And it's only now that we're beginning to realize that we have come into a fallen state. So Jesus came to bring these great teachings that we may know our oneness with God. And that His name, Jesus, is one with Issa. Master continues, different people with voices influenced by different climates pronounce the same words differently and give birth to different languages with different spellings. The word Calcutta is spelled differently by different races. The English spell pronounce it Calcutta with a C, C-A-L-C-U-T-T-A. The Bengalese pronounce it and spell it as Calicut, K-A-L-I. Kali is the Divine Mother. Well, I saw the same thing with Serampore. Master spells it Serampore, and that's how the English spell it. It is now spelled Srirampore. Now, there's a great deal of difference there, isn't there? Because Sri Ram is divinity, divinity residing in this world. And Pur is a door, is a place. So it's the doorway to God. And when we change the spelling and we forget the meaning, then we've lost something in this world. The Western Hindus pronounce and spell Calicut. Some Norwegians pronounce and spell the same word as Kolkata. This illustrates how the name Issa could be changed through the ages into Jesus. A little bit of a humorous thought just came in. It would be interesting to hear the southern preachers pronouncing Issa in the same way that they pronounce Jesus. Originally, names expressed the quality of an individual. Then they were handed down from father to son for generations. This complicated matters, and later each individual had to have a name of his family and also a name signifying his individuality. This may be illustrated by my own name, which is a combination of yoga and Ananda. Yoga means scientific union. And Ananda means bliss. The distinctive quality is the love of scientific union of the soul with God. For that reason, the name of yoga was given by my master. Ananda corresponds to a family name. But in this case, it belongs to the order of Swamis and means those men who seek divine bliss. Jesus the Christ likewise has meaning. Jesus was a name given by the family signifying a divine child or Lord of creation, and the name Christ was given later and signified the Christ consciousness which was manifest in the body of Jesus. Jesus would have been Jesus ben Joseph, wouldn't he? Because that was his father, son of Joseph, not Jesus Christ. Strangely enough, the family name of Jesus seeing the miraculous signs which attended his birth, named him Lord of Creation, or Issa, and later, due to changes in pronunciation, called him Jesus. The Sanskrit name Gutasta Chaitanya, or Christ Consciousness, and the name of one of the greatest prophets of India, Krishna, who lived about 1500 BC, show that the word Christ is a very ancient word, meaning the unchangeable consciousness, present in every atom of matter and in every speck of finite creation. The Hindu prophet, who is called Jadava, the Krishna. Jadava was the family name. Krishna was the spiritual name. Jesus, the Christ, signifies that the body of Jesus was the vehicle in which the Christ consciousness, or universal intelligence present in everything, was manifest. People through different ages have sought the Messiah, or the Christ, who could turn their attention from the soul's consciousness of little portions of the matter world, such as country, society, and family, to the omnipresence of Christ consciousness. Throughout the ages, when the souls of people, instead of being identified with Christ consciousness, became entangled in individual, family, social, and national consciousness, they became limited, producing many miseries. It's interesting when Mother was once speaking with a priest of the Catholic Church. And she said, "You know, Father, it's very interesting that when they gave the name Roman Catholic to the Catholic Church, Catholic meaning universal, and adding Roman beforehand took away from its universality." And the priest said, "You know, Mother, you're right." Blind attachment to family, prosperity, and so on leads to selfishness, quarrelsomeness, delusion of permanent possession, inharmony, worries, and the like. So-called blind patriotism produces commercial greed, desire of wresting the possessions of others from them, and terrible wars. After souls suffer by repeatedly passing through family, social, and national troubles in different incarnations, they automatically desire to be released from misery and long to find emancipation through a Christ-like Savior. The Bhagavad Gita says that self-liberated souls are used again and again as vehicles of God and are sent on earth, to express the Christ consciousness in order to help to release matter-entangled souls. And this is a beautiful, beautiful saying. Mother came to know through her own life, much to her own surprise, as God and different saints confirmed in her, that she was one of these, an avatar, one who was sent having already perfected herself in consciousness. But when she came to this earth, she was not aware of it. Why? In order to be an example, she came in a state of delusion. It was something that she took on. In order to go through everything that we might go through in our own ascent from the human to the divine. And having taken on that ignorance and finally come into the state of realization once again, she was showing us the path, the way. She could identify with anything that we went through. And as a result of this, she was a full human being. She knew what it was to be in this world. She knew what it was to be married, to have children, to have financial difficulties, dire straits, worries of every kind, health problems. Everything that we might encounter, she encountered. And she encountered it plus. Because so many of the things that she went through were so much more difficult than anything we've had to go through. And as she would say, "If I, as this little woman standing before you, could do it, so can you. So can you." It's inspiring. It motivates us to get in there and to try. to do our level best, because that's all we can do, isn't it? Do everything that we can, and then surrender up all the results to God. And open ourselves to His grace. None of us are devoid of His grace. To repent means to turn away from, to let go of, to turn away from error, to turn away from darkness, to let go of those things that have kept us from going into our complete and total knowing oneness with the divine. You will feel in a certain stage that you are losing everything. Everything that you have called your own. And yet when you do, the cup is completely emptied out. And then God can pour in the new wine. The wine of bliss, the wine of His presence, the wine of wisdom. And the strange irony of it all is that when you empty yourself out completely, you make yourself amenable to being filled by Him to overflowing. So this should be our quest. I'm going to close by reading something from our beloved Papa entitled Thy Grace, Our Refuge. The azure sky shines in the light of the midday sun. All nature is in repose. For not a breath of air stirs the stillness of space. God sheds His rays of splendor and grace on all objects and beings. My soul and body are attuned to Thy omnipresent Spirit and all the manifest worlds. Peace. Peace reigns everywhere. My heart is thrilled. A soft glow radiates from my eyes. I listen to the sweetest strains of music that subtly resound through infinity, yet am one with the silence that pervades the known and unknown spheres. My God, my life and soul, I am amazed at the lavishness of Thy kindness and love. I feel them in every moment of my life. My whole being I lay at Thy feet, and like camphor, burn it in adoration to Thee by the fire of my devotion. All is Thine, O God, all is Thine. Why should I be grateful to Thee? Am I not Thy child, entitled to receive Thy care, love, and protection? I had turned away from Thee many a time. Now am settled at Thy feet forever and ever. My gaze has been for various things, but now it is fixed at Thy feet forever and ever. My spirit had wandered hither and thither, but now it is attached to Thy feet forever and ever. O my God of love and joy, I am eternally Thine. Shall I say, I am Thyself? People may call me names for declaring so. I speak as Thou hast taught me. It is the experience Thou alone hast granted me. Verily Thyself and I are one. There never was a separation between Thee and me. It was all Thy Leela, Thy inscrutable sport, that once made me feel that I was far away from Thee. O my Mother, my Master, Thy name be glorified. May Thy benediction pour in abundance on our distracted humanity, bringing them Thy ambrosial love, harmony, and peace. I hope that you can glimpse the ecstatic state that Papa wrote this. And it's an unending love affair. All other loves, all other desires, they come and go, but God alone is the omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent love of our lives. All other loves, all other things are embodied within that great overarching spirit. Realize that. and it will set you free. And you and God will be one. Please pray with me, O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence. In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
Surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Amen. Amen. Namaste. I bow to the light within you.